message is from Church of Christ the King, based in Brighton and Hove in the UK. For more information about us, visit our website, cck.org.uk.
Wow. Whoa. You are the loud ones, aren't you? You are the loud ones. We had a 9:15 a.m. this morning. They were lovely, but they weren't the loud ones. And then we had the 11:30, and they were lovely. And they were medium-level volume. And then you guys, I guess you've had all day to warm up. Well, I wonder what's going to happen with us over this next 2 hours that I preach. okay. I wondered this afternoon whether I should preach something different tonight than I did this morning, and spent a bit of time thinking about that and just kind of prayed about it and thought, no, I'm going to stick with the same message and I'm in faith that God's going to use it. I think there was a line in that song we sang a minute ago, it was something like, let your voice be heard on the earth, and that's my prayer to this sermon, that God's voice is heard on the earth, not just some guy up making some noise, but that as I preach the Bible, which is God's word, the Holy Spirit will come on that and do some incredible things in your heart. So that's what I'm going to pray for. So if you want that too, then you please agree with me as I pray. Father, thank you for this gathering here tonight. Thank you for all that it represents. Thank you for those here that know you and love you. It represents your mercy. It represents the fact that you've broken in and changed lives. Not just in a vague and general way, but you've called people by name and you've won them. And we love the way you do that, and we say thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for those that are here that either don't know you or not even sure where they're at, and maybe just got invited by friends or whatever and don't really know what it is. And Father, I thank you for your love that is towards them. And I thank you that you want to do incredible things in their hearts tonight as well. So Lord, we pray that there will be some incredible blessings and amazing things that happen. We just pray, Holy Spirit, come and do what you do. Come and do some things for the glory of Jesus, I pray. Take my words, Lord, and pray you magnify and multiply them and do things, make it your words. I pray for that and bring life. And I pray kill the things that need to die, Lord, and bring things to life that need to flourish. So we just commit it all into your hands, Lord, and just pray that the whole place would be charged with your presence. And then we'd really get somewhere. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday we had the landlord visit our home. I'm a tenant, don't own our house. Probably a lot more of you in this service would be tenants than in the other services. And so we had the landlord visit, and you know what I'm talking about. When the landlord comes, all right, well, you've got to get ready for the landlord. So now we've got a good landlord, which is a real mercy. He's kind, he's tender, he's diligent, he's generous. He's the perfect landlord. And so in that sense, it wasn't pure fear. It was just some fear. It was a love and fear. There was the love where I wanted to show him that the shrubs that he planted before we moved in are flourishing nicely. And I wanted him to look at the shrubs and look at me, and we would both nod and smile at each other. Yes, the shrubs have taken. And I was looking forward to that, moments of mutual happiness over the shrubs. But also there was the fear element. You know, he's the landlord at the end of the day. So I'm not saying that we don't normally hoover, because we do. But it was a different kind of hoovering that went on before the landlord came. You understand what I'm talking about, yeah? It's different. It's just different, isn't it? It's different kind of hoovering. It's a whole different kind of hoovering. It's ceilings. It's everything. You know, it's just get this place good. So that's what happened yesterday. And In a lot of Jesus' parables, there's this similar theme of landlord and tenant. It's interesting. We're going to... And what happens is Jesus talks about God as the landlord in the sense that he owns the place. So sometimes it's a vineyard in a parable. Sometimes it's particular responsibilities or a particular plot of land. He owns it, and then he entrusts it to tenants for a period, and then comes back and sees how they're doing. And there's a number of times this theme comes up in Jesus' stories, and the theme is about being prepared. It's about being ready and being prepared. Now, In our legal system, I think it is in contracts where you rent a house, the landlord has to give 24 hours notice before they visit, which as a tenant, I'm very glad about. But objectively, I think it's a bit cheeky because the landlord doesn't really get to see the reality because you can do a lot in 24 hours. You can get your mates round. You can get that down that paint and decorating shop. I mean, you really can. You can make a big difference in 24 hours. And so the landlord comes and he sees something really nice and hoovered, you know, but is it really a reflection of the reality? Now, when you look at Jesus' parables, there's always an element of surprise when the landlord returns, and hence the whole theme of being prepared. And all throughout the Bible, you find this theme of being prepared in different ways. And God calls his people to be prepared, to prepare themselves, but also he has his ways of preparing us also. And with Moses, it was 40 years of obscurity in the wilderness that got him ready. That what happened was he was really, as far as he was concerned, he was the guy, he was the man. 40 years in the wilderness did the job. And then when God appeared to him, he really, something had happened in him. He was no longer the man. He understood that it wasn't all about him. See, that God had used something quite hard, but worked in him. King David, he was prepared by being hunted by a jealous king for years. That was his preparation. Joseph was prepared by being betrayed by his family, falsely accused of rape, and then thrown into prison. And then when God brought him out of prison in one day into being prime minister, he'd been prepared. God had done something in him. And Hannah was prepared to have a child by years of not being able to, so that when she finally conceived, God had dealt with her heart, and when the child was born, she happily consecrated him to the Lord. So God has his ways of preparing us, and there's the preparation. Before Jesus came, there was preparation, and his name was John the Baptist. He was a prophet. He was a highly unusual man. You know that thing when they say to people, who would you like to spend, what famous person would you like to spend, have dinner with? You know, it's not John the Baptist. It just isn't. It would be awkward. It would be very quiet. You know, cappuccino, John? No. Honey, coming right up. Any side dish with that? Locusts. I'm on it. Good week, John. Repent. He was that. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was just this prophet, and he preached a hard, strong message. And although he was unusual and all of that, God used him amazingly to really prepare people's hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you tonight, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to receive Christ? I want to speak to those of you that aren't believers or you don't know where you're at. But if I said to you, do you know him? Do you know him? And are you walking with him? Hand on heart, you can say yes. I just want to ask, are you ready to receive him? And if the answer is no, I just want to ask you, why? What is it? What is it? Not to get on your case or to have a go at you, but simply to ask you to think. What is it? Because you've got to locate it. What is it that is keeping you from being reconciled to your Maker? What is it that is keeping you from knowing forgiveness of sins and a clean conscience? What is it that is keeping you from life in all its fullness? What could be keeping you from that? You want to locate that so we can move that out of the way. If you're a believer here, then I want to ask you, are you ready to step into what God's got for you? Are you ready to step into God's plan? Whether that's 40 years in obscurity or whether it's the moment, you know, whatever, but are you ready to say, yeah, okay, Lord, I'm all yours. I want to follow your agenda. Are you ready for that? I want to ask, are you ready for his return? Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? Or would you need 24 hours notice? Are you ready? Because I know the right answer, but I want to be straight with you tonight. I'm not coming as the guy who's got a set kind of script. I want to engage with you and be straight with you and say that there is so much to distract our hearts. So, especially as city dwellers. You lot, Brighton, me, London, so much. There are so many things. There's the what Jesus calls the worries of this life. Just, you know, I mean, I could go on for hours. Whether it's, you know, I don't know, is this gonna work out as I planned? This relationship, is it gonna work? Situation at work, they've got these cuts coming. Is that me? I've just done my exams at uni. Wasn't too sure about them. What's it going to be if the results are bad? What am I going to say to my mum? I mean, you know, the worries with this life can just multiply and multiply until you're projecting this way and that way and the other way. And the way Jesus describes these things in another parable, he says they're like weeds and they come up around what God's doing and they choke and strangle it so the thing doesn't grow anymore. It's just tragic. The worries of this life. Or just desires for other things. Just things that you just want. Position. When's it going to happen? The promotion. Power. Partner. I just want to be with that person. Just longings, burning desires that just take you away from the things of eternity. They just consume you. Things that are temporary, really, but you know, not bad things, but they just become the thing, the ultimate thing, consuming things. They just distract our hearts. Or so many promises from so many other sources. You get this and everything's going to be, you know, promises from Apple. You know what I'm talking about. Get the iPad 2 and I'm going to be rolling. I get an iPad 2, I've got my Bible on it. I'm just going to whiz along wherever it falls. I'm going to meditate on that. Once I get that baby, I'm going to be walking with the Lord. You watch me. That Kindle, that's what I need. I need that Kindle and I'm going to buy some Christian books. Oh yes. Oh yes. I'm going to stand on the train and I'm going to press that button and it's going to go onto that next page magically. And I'm going to be getting built up. Because I just need this and I just need that. And then I'm going to be the ticket. And it's nonsense. It's just rubbish. It's just not true. This. Once I get that, then me and God, you know. Once I do this, then me and the Lord, we're going to. And it's just this nonsense. So it can make you unprepared. You just sidetracked with stuff. So let's look at how John the Baptist managed it from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 2. I'll just read that from you, a few verses. So John the Baptist came along because he's preparing the way for Jesus. And I want this message. I want you to leave tonight prepared for Jesus. Prepared to know him more. Prepared to know him in the first place. Prepared for his return. Just prepared for Jesus because there's no other better place you could be. Listen to John. It says about John the Baptist. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight. And the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You see, we've got these things, we've got these valleys, we've got these mountains and hills, we've got these crooked paths, and we've got these rough places. And they obscure our sight. They obscure Jesus from our sight. It affects us. Like I said earlier, if you're here and you're not a believer, there's reasons why you're not following him. There's reasons. People have said things or you've heard things or you read something and you thought, I'm never going to be like one of those Christians, you know, or they're hypocrites or they're just after your money or whatever it was you've heard or you've been brought up. Maybe your parents are totally against the Lord and you've took that on. Maybe your parents are totally for the Lord and that's been enough to turn you off. Who knows? But things have happened and it's like they've either become valleys or mountains in your mind and you can't see him. And so you might say, yeah, people have told me about Jesus. I've done an Alpha course, but I don't see him. So I'm not going to follow him. Well, we're going to look at what those things might be and help. I want to just help you clear them out of the way so you can see him because he's amazing. He really is. He's really amazing. He's more amazing than you've ever, ever imagined, than any of us have ever imagined. But you know, for believers, there's these things that can just keep you from deeper fellowship with Jesus. these valleys and mountains. It just keeps you. You just lose something. It's not what it was. It can't even be Christian busyness can be one. You become bored with the Lord. It's not, you're not out on the edge anymore. It's just kind of, this is what I do. But here's the danger, see, it's more terrifying than that. Because you're getting bored with Jesus or whatever, or he's obscured from your sight, when people that don't know the Lord look at you, they don't see Jesus that clearly. See, for some people, you Christians are going to be the only Bible they're going to read. Right? You're their Bible. Because they know you're a Christian and they're looking, what's different? See, the Bible says we're epistles. That means we're letters and written not with ink but with the Holy Spirit. Not on tablets of stone but into our heart. What God has brought us into what the Bible calls the new covenant, is so glorious. It's so beyond anything we could ever have dreamt up. The Bible says that through the cross, through what Jesus did on the cross, the Father's made a way. He's made a way so that he can clear out every one of the issues, every one of the sins and the things that just arouse his kind of pure, holy anger. He's dealt with them at the cross by punishing his only son on that cross for you and my sin. He's made a way so that he can get to you, pull out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And it's a heart that beats with the affections of God. It's not like you suddenly go, oh, now I'm a Christian, I've got to start obeying this rule, that rule and the other rule. No, now if you're a Christian, you're born again, you get a brand new heart put in you and it beats, boom, boom, with the glory of Christ. Everything about that new heart says a Greek word, maranatha, which means come, Lord Jesus. I just want to know you better. Come again, return. And the Bible goes on to say in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about this new covenant with this new heart. That what happens is it's different from Moses, you see. Moses used to go up to a mountain, meet with God. His face would shine and then he'd come down and he'd cover his face because people were like freaked out. They're like, man, you're shining. Your face is actually shining and it's freaking us out. So he would veil it over because they just couldn't handle it. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, it's not like that with us. We have unveiled faces. So we behold the glory of the Lord. And as we do so, we become more like him. And then we reflect his glory out. And people get to see Jesus. They hear the message from our lips, but they see his nature and his likeness in our hearts and lives. You see? It's glorious. That's how this thing should work. But it can go pear-shaped. It can go wrong. If we get distorted, we get hypocritical, or if we get kind of, Christ gets obscured from our gaze and other things begin to fill the horizon, we can still tell people about the Lord, but that what they see is what they see in us. And even if they get converted, sometimes to our likeness. They just say, well, okay, this is what it's like, I'll be like you. And you say, oh man, you're doing, where did you learn that? I'll learn it from you. Ah! You see, it got to a really extreme case with the Pharisees who were like religious leaders in Jesus' time. And Jesus said to them, do you know what? You're so zealous to make converts, you travel over land and sea. But when you make a convert, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Because you see, these Pharisees were coming to these people, telling them a message about God, and they're thinking, well, okay, yeah, I want to follow God. And then looking at the lives of these self-indulgent, hypocritical, arrogant, self-consumed people and thinking, well, that's how you do it. It's just terrible. God wants to keep us from that. And the only way that can happen is seeing Jesus. Seeing the Lord Jesus. It's not self-effort. It's not just trying to do better. It's seeing him. Because what we were made for, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1, we were made to know the Lord, to be in relationship with him, to look upon him, and then bear his image out into creation. And God has brought that thing right back around through Jesus Christ. So, we're going to look at these things. We're going to look at valleys. We're going to look at mountains, crooked roads, and rough places. You up for that? Yeah. All right, two of you are. Okay. All right, guys. Don't worry about the others. We're going to do this. Okay. So let's look at these valleys. What are valleys? Well, valleys are the places where the sunlight doesn't quite get to in the same place as other areas. You know, it's just deeper, darker. It's kind of more obscure and kind of the light doesn't quite get there. Biblically, valleys are symbolic. They speak of places of decay and death. Just outside Jerusalem was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom. And before Jesus' time, when the people used to worship like false gods. They'd go there and they would even sacrifice babies and stuff down in this valley of Hinnom. And by Jesus' time, it had just become a place where all the city's refuse was dumped and piled, and it was constantly burning. And it just represented everything of decay and refuse and death. King David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valleys are places of shadows. They're dark places. They're places of hidden and secret things. Things of the night. And it ain't very fashionable to talk about such things in a negative light. It's kind of like cool to kind of talk about stuff that's, you know, dark and hidden and secret and shameful. And kind of say, well, you know, this is the cool stuff. This is where it's at. This is where it's happening. But the thing is, you see, is that it just leads to terrible, terrible death. Terrible death. And the Bible says it's shameful to even speak of what people get up to in secret. Why? Now, why? Why is it shameful to even speak? Two reasons, probably. I think the first, because it has a seductive power to it. And it can fire your imagination. And before you know it, just was listening about it and now flip. I did a little bit, I looked into it a bit and I'm trapped. Which is why the Bible says flee even a garment stained by sexual sin. If you know a garment's been stained by sexual sin, get away from it. Just don't go near that stuff. Really serious words, because stuff kills you. It's just stuff kills you. And people don't get it. People just don't get it. And I think it's no biggie, and well, God loves me anyway and this sort of stuff, but don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. He really isn't. And we've got to really be serious about these things. And second thing is it arouses God's wrath, you know, this stuff. And so it's the kinds of things demons love to gather to, you know. Things associated with harm and fear, control, power, valleys, abusive relationships, controlling relationships, lust-crazed relationships that steal and kill and destroy. They're valleys that need to be filled. How do we fill them? You need to bring those things under the penetrating and perfect light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say no more. No more fooling around with it. No more playing around with it. No more just kind of giving it an inch and hoping it won't take a mile. No more flirting with it. No more just, I'm gonna bring it before God, and I'm going to bring it before a trusted brother and sister and say, stand with me in this, because this is dark. This is dark and I hate it. And it's like a valley in my life, and the sun is just not quite reaching to it, and it's getting darker and I'm feeling trapped. Bible says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. There's a healing in fellowship and just standing in stuff together. The sting of it has got to be pulled. The sting must be pulled. Exposure. You've got to be exposed. Yeah, when you come to Christ, it's all exposed. This is unnatural. Listen to what Jesus says people are naturally like. He doesn't pull any punches, Jesus. He says this. He says, this is the judgment. Light's come into the world, talking about himself. People love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, doesn't come into it in case his deeds are exposed. And you know that what does it mean to become a Christian? It means you come into the light and you say, here I am, just here I am, not a bit, and no, the light, here I am. And he blasts you with grace. He blasts you with forgiveness. He blasts you with cleansing. He blasts you with power. And he blasts those things out of your heart. Not that you never struggle with them again. Not that you're never tempted again. But you're certainly not under the grip or power of them anymore. What does he use to do this? Well, his blood. His blood. He's poured out life on the cross. Brings cleansing from that stuff. Real cleansing from that stuff. And then there's the mountains. See, there's the mountains. And the mountains are those insurmountable obstacles. You know the one? We've all got the one, right? That one. It's different for all of us, but when I say that one, you know what I'm talking about. That one. If you want to see Jesus, all I can see is this flipping thing. What do you do? How does it work?
Well, we're going to look at this, you see, because this could, maybe it's addictions, or maybe it's like moral disorders, or just strongholds of thinking. Why am I still thinking this way after all these years? I know where this thinking goes. It's a cul-de-sac. Why am I still under that thing?
It's like you feel like you're even in the grip of it. It feels like you can't say, you know you should say yes, but you can't say no, or you know you should say no, but you know, whatever you Goliath, huge giants that sort of mock and insult you and mock every step you take towards Christ-likeness. Pretend lords, big deals. There was one of those around in Bible times called Dagon. Now, Dagon was one of the gods of the Philistines, and, you know, he was called the Lord of the Gods and all of that, and he was like this big, big god they kind of made. And what they did was the Philistines, they had a fight with the Israelites, and they caught this box. They beat them, and they sort of got this box, and this box is called the Ark of the Covenant. And in some mysterious way, the presence of God, the Lord himself, was kind of concentrated within this box. It was just a kind of a holy kind of artifact in that time. And so they took it and they thought, well, what do we do with this? Well, we'll stick it in with Dagon because, you know what? Our God, their God, same kind of difference. Stick it in there and we'll figure out what to do with it. So he put it in there, came back the next day. Dagon's fallen over flat on his face, right? So you can imagine at this point saying, do you know what? It's just a coincidence. He was looking wobbly anyway. He wasn't quite... I noticed yesterday when I came in, he wasn't looking quite right. So that's all it was. Just stand him up and stand him up straight and stand him up properly now, okay? Then that'll be fine, okay? And they do that. And then they came back the next day, and not only had he fallen, but his head and his hands had been chopped off. And then people started breaking out in tumors. At this point, they realized something. This one is not the same as this one. This one we made. This one is God. And it's entirely different. It's completely different. And what concerns me as a church leader is so often, I even speaking to believers, they seem concerningly, worryingly unimpressed with God. These things, I can't get over it. I can't, it's filling my mind. I'm trapped by this. And it's all this talk of these huge Dagons. And I say, well, you know, I talk about the Lord. I don't know about the Lord, but look, there's this huge thing going on. Well, maybe we should pray about this. I've prayed about it. Okay, well, look, maybe we could talk a bit more about God. All you ever do is go on about God. Let's get real. Let's get real about this instead of, you know, God. When he's the reality, isn't he? Something's going wrong. We've got to straighten some things out here. Listen to how God talks about himself. He says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. You see, God says, enough of this. It's being so concerned what this person thinks, the way that person looks at you and this, that and the other. Listen, that stuff's going to be brought low so the Lord will be exalted. And there's this awe and there's this... Listen, Isaiah 8, God says to his people, don't call conspiracy all that these people call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. God says, I've got an idea. Why don't you dread me? And that will deliver you from a million and one other dreads when you get your dread right. There's something in this dread of the Lord. It's not something to run away from. Because intimacy with God and love with God are so central and key to the Bible's message. But without the dread and the awe of God, it becomes a wrong kind of intimacy. Jesus is my homeboy. And all that stuff. No, he isn't. But you might dare call him friend. You've got to get it. You've got to understand. If you just concentrate on one element of what the Lord has revealed about himself, you end up with a caricature, quickly becomes an idol. A God of your own making. He is awesome. And then you need to be clear on the power and effectiveness of the weapons that you have to destroy these mountains. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we're like natural people, we don't wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. To destroy strongholds. There it is. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to Christ. He says we got these weapons. It's the weapons of the truth. And we can knock down these mountains and bring them down to size, because often what they are is just raised up thoughts against the knowledge of God, exhorting themselves to some big thing when God is so much greater. And we need to know the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus has won. He has beaten every dark power. On the cross, he said, "It is finished," and he meant it. Any victory you want in God, any freedom from these obstacles that look so big to you, they are root. You can find victory back in the cross, where Jesus dealt with all the powers of darkness. I'm not lying to you. I'm not lying to you. I'm really not. There is such transforming power in the gospel. Last Sunday at my church, I read through a list of the different ways, different things God had actually set me free from. I'll try and remember some of them now, just to help you to root this in experience, let's not get all theoretical. I used to be enslaved to the fear of cancer. A friend of mine died of cancer. I saw him about 3 days before he died. Something got into me. I used to be enslaved to the fear of cancer and the fear of AIDS. One night, God just set me free in a moment. Bang. How did God do that? The cross. But he brought it into my reality in modern days. Bang, there it is. Used to be terrified of men. Very comfortable with women, couldn't hang out with men, didn't know how to talk to men and all of that. Brought up in a very feminine environment and just didn't know it. God has set me free from that. Used to be, still a little way to go there, but he set me free, I'd say about 90% there. Used to be really terrified of figures of authority, pastors especially. God's got a great sense of humour, hasn't he? Thankfully, he set me free from that. Otherwise, every time I look in the mirror, I'm going to be like freaking out. I'll be like, I don't know what to say to you. But, I used to be terrified of that kind of thing. Terrible fear of commitment and responsibility. Just, oh, no, I can't do all that sort of stuff. All these things. He's just transformed. And a whole lot more I've forgotten. I should have brought him with me. I haven't got that list. But he's just transformed. And this is the gospel. These mountains, he brings them down. Let every mountain be brought low. Maybe not all in one moment, but I'll tell you what, they come tumbling down. Anyone agree with me? They come tumbling down by the power of the blood of Jesus. So the valleys are being filled and the mountains are coming low. And then we have these crooked roads. Now, what's this crooked stuff? Stuff that's not straight. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on, even in the Christian scene, and I don't think it's straight. I'll be honest with you, I don't think it's straight. And I think the longer you live, you learn how to not live straight. You learn skills. You learn, they call them life skills. Let's get every ounce of honesty out of you. Then you'll do well. It's just crooked. Double-mindedness. Yeah, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do that too. Oh, are you free then? Oh, I should be. Maybe not. Why? Well, because, you know. Are you free and do you want to come? Yeah. See you there. Wouldn't that be refreshing? What is that? What is that? Double-tongued. Oh, yeah, I said it to that person, but to that person, well, I kind of put it like that because, you know, that person's a bit, and we don't want to, oh, yeah, but that person, I'm spinning this, I'm spinning that, I'm a spin doctor. What do you actually mean? Just say it. Graciously, tenderly, truthfully. This is crooked. This stuff, this isn't godly. Anything that's devious, anything that's manipulative, anything that's just askew, pretentious. Hi! Now, if you're feeling, hi, great, do it. But don't just make crazy noises. Who are you? Who are you? Be it.
be it. Anything hypocritical. A.W. Tozer says this. He said, we should have the candor of a child. Yeah, you've been there on Christmas? Get your kiddie that present, or your niece or nephew that present, open it. Do you like it? No. Okay. But it's harmless, isn't it? They still love you. They just didn't like it. They haven't learned. When Tim Keller, an American preacher, came to the UK, his comment was this, because when you go from one culture to another, when you're in a foreign culture, you see things. He said, candor doesn't exactly grow on trees here, does it? I don't know, he'd been here a few days. He'd spotted it. Saying it's okay when someone sins against you and hurts you. Did I hurt you then? No, I'm fine. It's great. Fine. That's called lying. That's sinful and unchristlike. Ephesians 4, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. You want to grow as a Christian? Someone sins against you, go and say, you know what, I think you sinned then, and it hurt. Can we talk about it? Because I really value your relationship, and I really want us to grow together. Straighten out the crooked. It's what the gospel does. And maybe you're here, maybe your whole life's been built on being devious, half-truths, ducking and diving, this, that, and the other. I want to tell you now, Jesus wants to bring you into the truth, where you can be made brand new in him, where he completely accepts you for who you are, and you can just walk in the freedom of that. It's glorious. You can know that tonight. You can know that freedom tonight because of the cross. Because your debt has been paid at the cross. Jesus has died for you at the cross so that every sin you've ever done or ever will do has been paid for at the cross. So you can leave here tonight knowing I am brand new. And then there'll be opportunity for you later for that. But I want to now, some of you believers, I love you dearly. I do. But I want to get on you on this and say, as a pastor, one of the most common things I have to deal with is this. People do not deal straightly with one another. So they come to me and say, Steph, someone has said that. I'm really hurt. Have you spoken to them? No. Well, why don't you? Well, I couldn't. Why not? Well, because it might all go wrong. And it's like, you know, or people pretend they're not affected. Oh, it's fine. I'm just man up, or, you know, or whatever the equivalent woman thing is. Okay, woman up. It doesn't sound the same, but you know. Oh, yeah. Yeah? But what happens is that relationships grow distant. You are affected. You're saying you're not, but you are affected. And the poison gets in. And then 2 years later, over something really stupid, it's fireworks. And everyone goes, how did that happen? Well, it didn't happen. Then it happened 2 years ago. But you didn't address it. You let it build up. People leave churches over this. Marriages break down over this. Because there's not an environment of loving, encouraging, affectionate correction and rebuke hasn't been established. And then the final thing are just these rough places. We're doing well, guys. Look, we've got the valleys filled. We've got the mountains down. We've got a straight road. I can see Jesus. So most of you now should be able to see, I've figured out what's in the way now. I've figured out what's hampering me. As if you haven't yet come to know the Lord. I've figured out now what it is that's been going on, why I haven't seen Jesus. Right, I'm going to deal with this so I can know Jesus. Or those of you that are Christians, I've figured out now why it's got a bit dull, or got a bit boring, or got a bit blunt, or it's just not what it was. It's got a bit general and a bit vague. It's this, right? So we're seeing him now, but then there's just these rough places. They've got a boulder there. It's a bit kind of prickly there or whatever. And you know, what are these things? It's the details. It's just the details. It's the things that, well, they're no big thing. But you know what? Someone is on their way to Jesus, but boom, they trip over on that boulder because it wasn't cleared out of the way. And they're disorientated. What happened there? I'm talking about things like maybe, let's talk about perhaps little attitudes, little values, little things you have in your heart that obscure Jesus from others or obscure Jesus from your own gaze. Maybe your sense of humor. You refuse to bring that under the Lordship of Christ. Before I was a Christian, My whole life was built on making people laugh and being the funny guy. If it was at their expense, but other people laughed and I felt loved or whatever, then great, I'll do it. I got saved. A few months in, I felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me, no more jokes. No more jokes. Boy, I was bereft. And I would I remember just sitting there and everyone's having a laugh and a joke, and I'm like, thinking of these amazing things I could say that would be so funny. But what happened was, over a month or two, that whole area of idolatry was just smashed in my life. And I no longer found my safety and security in that, but I found it in him. And then I could start telling the jokes again, but they were very different by that point. Yeah? Because I didn't need him anymore. This is real stuff. This is real. Critical talk. Maybe you're the king or queen of the, put down. Send that little email and copy a few people in and you're killing someone. You're just killing someone. So you get the laugh, but, gossip, control, being overbearing or being overly permissive or whatever. All that stuff is old. It's all of the old. And the Bible says if you're in Christ, the old is gone. The new has come. How does Jesus deal with this? By just saying, come to me and follow me. I want to disciple you. I want to teach you how to be a disciple. And then we can pray things like Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm about to conclude. I want to say this tonight. We must face things. We must engage with things. We are not to be sin-focused. That is a dead end. I'm not saying find something wrong. We are not to be sin-focused. But we must be responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit. And if he is whispering into your heart, then there's a call to respond to that. If he's revealing stuff, whether it's a huge mountain or a little rough bit in the road, there's a call to respond to that. We mustn't bury our heads in the sand. We mustn't pretend. And I'll tell you why. The day is coming where the secrets of every heart will be revealed. The secrets of every heart will be revealed. The day is coming where earth and heaven will flee away from the face of the one who sits on the throne. He is so glorious. When the dead, great and small, will take their stand before the throne, where the books will be opened, where those who are found in Christ will see in a full way, in a final way, the salvation of God. We've got to be prepared for that day. All that is of the old, the tears, the mourning, the pain, the death, that will be gone. There will be a voice that comes from the throne saying, behold, I make all things new. All will be new. We'll see him face to face. We will dwell with him. His glory will be our sun and moon. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. All will be light and all will be life. The new age where Christ's kingdom is universally pervasive will be upon us. The nations will be healed. No more war. No more genocide. No more famine. No more oppression. No more corruption. I think I'm just really saying this tonight. Let's be the kind of people who point to that age in the way that we live, think, and speak now. And you cannot do that except by utter reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Jesus is here by his Spirit to give you all that you need to walk in holiness and to be prepared for him. Amen.